All right, well, we're going to go ahead and continue in the series of Is Your Truth Rightly Divided? It's kind of an interesting title that I came up with. And tonight, we're going to talk about what the Bible teaches us concerning signs, wonders, and miracles. And there's a reason why I'm teaching on this is because there's quite a bit of stuff going on in the body of Christ concerning signs, wonders, and miracles, and people, they don't really know what the Word actually teaches concerning this topic. And so, if people don't know what the Word teaches, and they just think that God confirms His Word and proves that it's true by a sign, then they're really open to deception. That whoever comes, and they may preach a false doctrine, but as long as there's a sign, then that person, if they don't know what the Word teaches, and if they don't know, understand sign, wonders, and miracles, they may think that God's confirming this false teaching with a sign and receive the teaching. And so that is what we're seeing happen in the body of Christ around. And I did teach on something like this, not really how I'm going to do it tonight. I taught something on deception before. So I'm not so much teaching on deception tonight, but I'm going to teach about what happened during the life of Jesus and those types of things. And before I start, I just want to say that a lot of times when there seems to be two groups of people that teach on signs and wonders. One, those who do not believe in it. And so they're against everything. And they always like to quote Matthew chapter 7, not all that says, Lord, Lord, haven't we done great wonders? See, they're not all saved. And they almost try to say that if you do see a sign and a wonder, then that proves that that minister is not of God. Well, that is not what Jesus was saying. And so I believe in signs and wonders. I believe in miracles. Amen. And then there's also the other group that teaches on signs and wonders to the extreme to where that is the most important thing. And they really don't care about the Word. As long as there's a sign and wonder, that's all they care about. They're running after this. They're running after that. They run to this meeting because they're seeing people shed oil out of their pores and all sorts of weird things. Just the other day, I was watching a video of a woman. She was teaching absolutely nothing, but then all of a sudden she started to manifest gold and blood stigmata on her hands and saying, this, brothers and sisters, this is the sign of the importance of the blood of Jesus. This is the sign the Lord is giving you today and all these. And I'm thinking, why do you need that? You go to the Word of God to understand the importance of the blood of Jesus. You don't need all that stuff. Amen. And that's why I'm going to talk about signs and wonders and miracles tonight. We will see that those are not the types of signs that the Bible's talking about. And so again, as I said, I believe in signs and wonders and miracles if it's according to how the Bible teaches us and what the Bible teaches us. It is a part of the Christian life. Just last Wednesday, we went out and ministered on repentance. Now think about this. What the Bible teaches about repentance, which is simply that we have all gone our own way, and now God wants all of us to turn back to Him and follow Him and walk after Him. And we saw a lady who was deaf. God opened her ears. That happened Wednesday, so I believe in this. I'm not against this stuff, so I'm like to preface that as I'm saying this, and if someone's listening to this, they downloaded this off the internet, I'm not teaching against signs and wonders. I'm teaching what the Bible teaches concerning signs and wonders. Amen? So let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Let's go to verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter is speaking the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And so here we see that God attested or approved that Jesus was who he said he was. It says by the miracles, wonders, and signs. And so what I want to look at is what were Jesus' miracles, wonders, and signs. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and let's look at verse 12. This is a very popular portion of Scripture among those of us who believe in healing, believe in that we as God's people, God's given us authority, that God has told us to go and He's given us power over all manners of sickness to heal all manners of disease. You can see that in Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, the very first verses there. And it says, and Jesus gave them power to heal all manners of disease and to cast out evil spirits. So we know that that is what Jesus wants us to do. So in John chapter 14 In verse 12, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So here Jesus said that those who believe in him, they will do the works that he, Jesus, did, and even greater works, because he's going to his Father. So what are the works that we will do? Will they be different to what Jesus worked? So that's where sometimes people will come in there and say, "See, yes, we can do the works that Jesus did, but we will do even greater works than he did." In other words, it's not recorded in the scriptures. Now, as you've seen, as I've taught thus far in this series especially, I don't have time to go back and teach this, but on the teaching on understanding Paul's mystery and understanding his, when he said, "My gospel," that, especially in that teaching, it says that Paul confounded the Jews, proving from scripture that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't do it by strange signs and wonders. He did it by going to the scripture. So everything concerning Christ, Jesus came and fulfilled every promise from Moses, from Genesis, all the way to Malachi. In our Bible, the end of the Old Testament is Malachi. Actually, the Old Testament canon is Chronicles, Jewish Hebrew canon, it's Chronicles. So from Genesis to Chronicles, or for us, Genesis to Malachi, Jesus fulfilled every single promise concerning himself. And we also saw how in Romans chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 3 that the gospel was declared beforehand in the Old Testament, in the prophets, that Jesus came and fulfilled all things that were spoken of him. And so it is God's method of operation. His MO is to include in his written scriptures everything that we need. Everything concerning Christ was in the scriptures, and Jesus came and fulfilled it. Amen. That is why the apostles were able to go around and convince and teach others from the word that Jesus was the Christ. Yes, there were signs and wonders. In other words, we looked at last week that the apostles, when Jesus healed people, when God healed people through the hands of the apostles, it attested to the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. And so when we go out and we preach the gospel that Jesus died for you, he was raised on the third day, and he loves you and he wants to heal you, and people respond and we pray for them and they get healed, that is an attestation to the truth of the gospel. It is not some different message. It is the message that God gave us to preach. When we preach the message that God gives us to preach, God always confirms it and backs up his truth with the accompanying signs and wonders. So it is not that we're working different signs and wonders. Okay? We're going to see this as we go through scripture. But this does not mean that when Jesus said, "You'll do greater works than me," then he's talking about we're going to do things he never did. No, it is in the word, the type of signs, the type of wonders, the type of miracles that God wants us to work. We can go to the word, we can go to the life of Jesus, we can go into the book of Acts, we can go through the different portions where in Paul's writings, Peter's writings, all those things, and we can see exactly the types of signs, wonders, and miracles that God has given for us to do. I believe when Jesus said in greater works than these, I believe that what he was talking about, the same works I do, you will do, and even greater works, I believe what he was talking about was that Jesus said very clearly in the same portion of scripture, it is expedient, or it is good for you that I go, because if I go, I can send the Holy Spirit to all of you. And instead of the Holy Spirit just being with me, he will now be with every single one of you. So it is not just Jesus who's in one place at one time when he was on the earth. Now, because of the church, we're all born again. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, every single one of us can go and do the same things that Jesus did. We can preach the gospel the way Jesus did. We can see people healed. We can see people raised from the dead. We can see all these different types of things. It's not limited to just one person. Every single one of us can go. You know, I've gone and preached in Russia. I've gone and preached in Trinidad. I've gone and preached in Venezuela, in Mexico, here in South Africa, in Uganda, in different nations. Jesus never went to those nations. Now think about that. So I have preached the gospel to people that Jesus himself did not go to. Why? Because he was sent to the children of Israel. And of course, Jesus now lives on the inside of us. So technically, he's going with us. Amen. When we go, we're taking him with us. Amen. And he's the one doing the work. But that's what I believe. We now have millions of Christians on the earth. If every single person was grounded in the truth, if they had their mind renewed and they understood what God wanted us to do, think about what would be accomplished in this world. The problem is most Christians don't know who they are. Most Christians don't know what God's done on the inside of them. Most Christians do not have their minds renewed. Most Christians are not walking in agreement with God. You know, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so they don't see hardly anything what the Bible shows us is ours, because they haven't had their mind renewed. They don't know who they are. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know that they've been set free. Amen? So let's look at the signs, wonders, and miracles of Jesus. Let's turn over to John chapter 2. We're going to mostly focus in John. We can go to all the different books, but we just don't have time tonight. So let's just focus in John tonight. Let's go to John chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 11, starting in verse 11. John chapter 2, verse 11. And it says here, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now this is, in context, is talking about Jesus when he turned the water into wine at the wedding. Okay, now that's an interesting miracle. Amen. The Bible says that that was a sign right here in verse 11. And so this states that this was the beginning of signs that Jesus did. Now, does that mean that we could turn water into wine? Well, I suppose it does if the need warranted it. Amen. But I don't believe Jesus did this in order to prove himself to people so he can gather a bunch of people following him, because he's doing some strange things. That is the difference between what we see today with a lot of ministers going around. They're trying to prove that God's with them so they can gather a following after them. And it seems like sometimes that a lot of different ministers, they're keeping up with each other and they're trying to mimic all the same things the other ones are doing so that they have, I don't know, it's kind of interesting. I don't want to spend time giving names. I'm not going to do all those things because that's not what I want to do. I want to focus on what the Bible teaches. Amen. Because I believe when we know the genuine, then we can recognize the counterfeit. So let's go on. Yeah, it was a carnal thing trying to prove that Jesus is with me. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus, he said, "If you are the Christ, turn these stones into bread." See, the devil always tries to get us to prove that God's with us, to prove who we say we are. Jesus, prove who you say you are. Turn these stones into bread, you know? And so whenever Jesus had someone demand from him a miracle, demand from him a sign, we'll see this in just a minute, he wouldn't do it. He said, if you don't believe the word, you're not getting anything else. Now, when he's preaching the word, he wants to heal people. He wants to have compassion on people. Amen. I told the story last week about the Muslim lady who was deaf, and we prayed for her and she was healed, and then she received Jesus. Her wasn't because she was demanding it and she was arrogant and angry and whatever. It's because, I've been a Muslim my whole life. Well, all of a sudden I should change what I believe. And Jesus healed her and showed her that he was real. And then she was, yes, okay, that's who I want. Amen. So yes, there's a balance in everything. But let's turn to John chapter 2. We're still in chapter 2. Let's go to verses 18 and 19. And in verse 18, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Again, here's this attitude I'm talking about. Come on, show us. Prove that you are who you say you are. Who are you? What authority do you have? What power are you? Who sent you? All these types of things. Notice how Jesus answered them. In verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And so the Jews asked him for a sign to show them who he was. He remarked that the sign would be concerning his death and resurrection 3 days later. He also made similar comments later on when the Pharisees demanded that he work a sign proving who he was to them. We'll see this. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. If you can keep your finger in John 2, that'd be good. But Matthew chapter 12, let's look at verse 38 through 41. And I want you to remember this. I might hint on this in later on. But Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Okay? "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Now, I want you to notice that Jesus said, the only sign, you're demanding a sign to prove that I am who I say I am, and the only sign you're going to get is that I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and on the third day, God the Father is going to raise me from the dead, proving that I am who I said I am. Notice what he said there. But what I also want you to notice is that Jesus said that a great sign is when people believe the preaching of the word, even though they don't see an outward miracle or a sign or a wonder. Do you know that we can believe the word whether or not we see a wonder or a sign? You know, it's actually immaturity for Christians to demand, if someone's preaching the word and it's clearly in the word, to not believe it unless they see a sign following what you just taught. Now, God has no problem healing someone, but he doesn't like that attitude. Oh, yeah, I see it's in the word, but I don't. How do I know it's really true? I want to see a sign. Let me see someone raised from the dead. Then I'll believe that. We'll see this in just a minute, how Jesus responded to that. But Jesus said that when he's raised from the dead, that's going to be one of the greatest signs that he is who he said he was. We looked at it last week. I believe it was last week anyway. But in Romans chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, and that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, when Jesus was raised from the dead, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, proving that Jesus was not a deceiver, but who he said he was. Now, you can deceive man every day, any day, but you can't deceive God. Now, think about that. So, even if a million men were following Jesus, and he was lying, that's possible because you can deceive man. Man's easy to deceive. Happens every day. But you can't deceive God. Now, think about that. So, God raising Jesus from the dead shows that he wasn't a deceiver or a liar. Amen. And so, the fact that Jesus would be put to death and rise on the third day was declared to be a sign by Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 4. We can look at the second sign, another sign that Jesus worked. John chapter 4, let's look at verse 46. John 4:46 says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, I want you to notice this, okay? Notice how Jesus responds. It doesn't seem like it fits, but when you read the whole passage, it fits. He asked Jesus, please come down and heal my son. He's at the point of death. Jesus responds this way. Then Jesus said to him in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Sounds almost like a rebuke, doesn't it? Now let's keep reading and we'll see why Jesus said that. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And then Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but remember the centurion? He said, I have a servant. He said, okay, I'll go. He said, no, you don't need to come to where I live. Just say the word. Your word's enough. I don't need you to come and wave your hand and do all the fancy things. Just say the word. You know, there's lots of people that if they call me on the phone and I just say the word, that's not enough for them. No, I want you to come to my house and I want you to do this and I want you to do that. You know, when Paul laid on the guy who fell out of the top and he laid on him, you know, people like, they like to see those visual things because they really don't believe in the power of just the word, truly. And so watch what Jesus says. And notice again, just to finish the story about the centurion, he said, no, just speak the word. That's enough. What did Jesus do? He marveled because he said, wow, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. This guy's not even a Jew, not even a believer, not even someone under covenant, and he understands the power of the word of God. That is the word that created everything that we see, and if God said something, it's as good as done. Amen? So notice verse 50, he said, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed. Look at verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. So it seems like up till that point, he really didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Now, he did believe when Jesus spoke, probably because, okay, let me go and check it out. But notice, it was at the time when he saw the sign, was that when he truly believed. Now, God has no problem. He really does want us to believe. But it's more of a sign of maturity in trusting God when we don't have to have some sort of miracle to cause us to believe what God said. I don't know if you understand the difference there. He wants to heal us. He wants us to go preach the gospel. He wants us to pray for them. But you know what? Christians who are always running after signs and wonders meetings, they are immature Christians. I'll say that, and I'm sorry if that offends anyone, if they're listening or whatever. But if you are always running after signs to keep your interest level up or your entertainment level up or to keep your confidence up that God is, you do not have a mature faith in God and in the Word of God. You put more weight on what you can see with your physical eyes than what you can see with your spiritual eyes in the Word of God. And look at verse 54. It says, this again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Galilee, came out of Judah into Galilee. So here we see that this healing was declared by the Word to be a sign. You see that? So signs, wonders, and miracles are not all distinct categories. See, a lot of people say, okay, healing's a healing. A wonder's a wonder. A miracle's a miracle. A sign's a sign. They're all different. No. This was a healing that was a sign. How many of you can see that? Okay? You know, over in John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29, we're not going to turn there. But I'm sure a lot of you remember, this is just pointing again that Jesus really desires us. Let's go ahead and just turn there. Keep your finger there, but let's turn to John chapter 20, because this is very important. John chapter 20, and let's look at verse 24. And we all know this. This is where Thomas gets to be called Doubting Thomas. In John 20, 24, it says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So here we see again that Jesus and the Lord really desires for us to believe before we see. That's really the way he is. He doesn't mind us seeing things because we will see what we believe. Now think about this. I believe that one day Jesus is going to return. I don't have to see it. I don't have to wait till I see him coming in the clouds before I say, oh, he was telling the truth. I know he's telling the truth. I don't have to wait until I have my glorified body to know I'm going to get it. I don't have to see that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that my citizenship is in heaven. I know it is. I believe it because God said so. I believe him. He's changed my life. Amen. And so that's what Jesus is saying. And so we can believe the word without needing signs and wonders. God is actually more blessed because we believe the word simply because God said it. Now, God doesn't have a problem with true healings, miracles, and signs, but it is his word. It is his word that will ultimately be what causes us to believe. That's the way God intended it, right? Now think about Luke chapter 16. And we're not going to turn there, but Luke chapter 16, you can read this later. Luke 16 verses 27 through 31. This is the true story of the rich man and Lazarus. The poor man, the beggar Lazarus. Because I'm going to talk about Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Different Lazarus. I don't want to confuse the two. But there's Lazarus and the rich man. Both of them died. Lazarus is taken to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man's taken into torment because he didn't believe. How do we know that? Read the story. He tells you himself. And he tells Abraham, please let Lazarus dip his finger in the water and put it on my tongue, for I'm in torment in this flame. And Abraham said, they can't. There's a great gulf between the two places. We can't go there, and you can't come here. He said, okay, well then please send Lazarus back from the dead and go warn my brothers so that they can repent, lest they come here too. So that shows that the rich man realized he was there because he never repented. Now think about that. And so Abraham said, no, they have the law and they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let your brothers hear them. He said, oh, no, they won't believe that. But if one would go back from the dead, in other words, a great sign, if Lazarus would go back from the dead, then they would believe. And what did Abraham say? Not so. If they will not believe the word, and it's right before them, if they choose to not believe the word, they will not be persuaded or convinced, even if they see a sign. Now think about that. You can see a sign. You know what? I have gone to unbelievers and I've quit trying. I've tried to convince unbelievers that Jesus is Lord. Now, I'm talking about people who are, they have animosity against God. Okay. And I try to tell them, I'm telling you, Jesus is real. No, you're just an uneducated fool or whatever they want to say towards you. You're just this, you're just that. And I said, listen, I've seen people healed. And they said, well, I don't believe that. How do I know they were ever sick? I've seen someone raised from the dead. How do I know they were really dead? You know, no, regardless of what Jesus does, people who will not believe the word will find some reason to not believe a sign or a wonder or a miracle. I'm talking about a true sign, wonder, or miracle. Now think about that. I've seen Christians who doubt when someone was raised from the dead, and they doubt, well, I don't think, well, they were raised from, how do I know they were really dead? Maybe they were just unconscious. Maybe the life support, maybe they, no, there was no doctor there, there was no life support, there was no anything. They can't, well, you know, if someone doesn't want to believe, they're not going to believe. And so that is what we need to see, is that if we need to have more faith in what God says than what we can see with our physical eyes. We don't need to wait to believe when we see a sign, because if we wait to believe what we believe is true, if we see a sign, we can become deceived. You know what I'm talking about. The devil, all he has to do is work some sign to cause us to believe his message. We'll see this in a minute. Let's go to John chapter 6 and let's look at verse 2. John chapter 6 and let's look at verse 2. It says, then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So I don't know if you noticed that, but if you look at that in context, it's obviously talking about healings. Signs on those who were diseased. Now, I'm not going to go through every portion in John and all these things, but what I'm going through, I'm showing you signs. We're showing you what were the signs that Jesus worked so that we are not deceived into people saying, these are the signs Jesus worked. No, it's in the Word. The same way he fulfilled everything written concerning him in Scripture, we can also trust that everything we need to know concerning signs, wonders, and miracles are also in Scripture. Amen. So we're not led astray. Let's go down to verse 4, John 6 and verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Now notice what Jesus said. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. That's just counting the men. That's not including counting the women and children. It could have been easily 15,000 people there. In verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who was to come into the world. So here we see the feeding of the 5,000 was a sign. No, that would be a sign, wouldn't it? Everyone saw it. Wow. Man, he multiplied the bread and the fish. You know what that tells us today? Jesus said, the same works I do, you can do. If the need were to arise, we could trust Jesus and say, you know what? We're just going to do what Jesus said. He said that we could do the same works he did. We have all these people showed up. They all need food. We're here ministering the gospel. I want you to notice it was in context of Jesus ministering the gospel to these people. He was not just feeding everyone along the road. These were people who were following him, listening to him for many days. And he said, you know what? We need to feed these people and all these types of things. And so we can trust Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus? You said we can do the same works you did. Here we have a little bit of food. We don't have enough. We're believing you that as much as we put in the bowl, let's say we're feeding a bunch of orphans or some disaster just happened and we're feeding people. We can say, you know what? We're believing that God's going to multiply this. And we could do that, but it's not to prove that we are super spiritual and that God's with, you understand what I'm trying to say? It has nothing to do with us. It is to meet a need of the people. Amen. It's God getting the glory, not us. That is one thing that I've discovered about a lot of what people are calling signs and wonders today. It's really glorifying the minister and not God. Now think about that. It really is. Running up to this guy because he's now glittering in gold dust. And this guy has oil coming out of his pores, and this woman has blood and gold coming out of her hands where the wounds of Jesus were. So let's go see this. It's all about the person. It's not really about Jesus. They're not really hungry after Christ. They're interested in being entertained. They may not realize it, but they're interested in being entertained and all those types of things. And so verse 14 here states that him feeding all these people was a sign. Let's go to John chapter 11. Now, we're not going to read this. Of course, we're skipping over some miracles here. But in John chapter 11, you can read this. I did a teaching on this probably about a year ago. I can't remember now. But in John chapter 11, this is a story of Lazarus dying, the brother of Mary and Martha. He died, okay? And we don't have time to read this whole passage. You can read John chapter 11. It's very good. But all of us, I'm sure we know the story. Jesus ends up raising Lazarus from the dead, right? So now I want to skip down to John chapter 12, and let's look at verse 9. John chapter 12 and verse 9. This is in context of Lazarus being raised from the dead. In John 12, 9, it says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there," talking about Jesus, "and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." Let's jump down to verse 17. We'll read verse 17 and 18. It says, "Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. And for this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign." Notice that. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Bible labels that as a sign. Okay? There's a reason why I'm going through this, because people label anything that they claim to be out of the ordinary a sign. But the Bible's very clear what are the signs and wonders it's talking about. So here, Lazarus being raised from the dead was declared a sign. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, let's look at verse 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And it says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And notice that. There could be someone who uses this verse and say, "See, the signs I'm working are the ones that weren't recorded." But you'd be surprised what people can find a verse and use it. "I'm doing the greater works and the signs that weren't recorded." But look at the very next verse. It says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So it says there were many things that Jesus did. You don't need to worry about all those. I'm paraphrasing what John is talking about. You don't need to worry about all those things that Jesus did. Jesus did so much. But what we've recorded is enough for you to believe who Christ is and believe the truth. But these are written. The signs. That's what he's talking about. The ones that were recorded are enough for you. You don't need to know every single healing Jesus. Could you imagine? Jesus, who knows how many times Jesus healed someone? The Bible says, and they all were healed. Could you imagine if they wrote down one by one by one by one every last miracle that happened when all of them were healed? How long the Gospels would be? We have enough in the Gospels to build our faith upon, to know what is true, to guide our life by. That's what John's saying here. He's not saying there are really strange, weird miracles that we didn't record, you know? And so Jesus did work signs, wonders, and miracles. But Jesus is not impressed or desirous to have a bunch of people who need to be constantly entertained and convinced about his word by having to see signs and wonders before they will believe. Someone who must see a sign in order to believe the word is a perfect candidate for deception. Notice what I said. Someone who must see a sign in order to believe the word is a perfect candidate for deception. All a false teacher needs to do is work some sort of sign after they preach false doctrine, and that person will believe it. Not because the teaching agreed with Scripture, but because they saw some sign. Okay? They put more weight in a sign than on the Word. That is not the way God intended it to be. He wants to put more weight on the Word than we put on a sign. Amen? I also want you to notice, when you read the Gospels, and when you read the book of Acts, I want you to notice that there's an absence of certain types of signs and wonders that seem to be getting people's attention today. There's no gold dust, angel feathers, oil dripping from Jesus' pores, precious stones materializing manna, and etc. Okay, those are not mentioned as signs and wonders in the scriptures. Look at it. You won't see it. And don't be bamboozled by someone saying, well, these are the greater works. No, it's not. It's drawing disciples after themselves. Well, these are the signs that weren't recorded. No, it wasn't. Read the next verse. Okay? It's not that these were different signs, but they weren't recording all the signs. They gave you a taste, raising from the dead, healing the sick, feeding the hungry with what they had, multiplying it, changing water into wine, and all of that was not about proving that God was with them. It was compassion for people, helping people, loving people, meeting their needs in a real way. Someone who's crippled, Jesus has healed them, not because he was trying to prove to everyone, see, God's with me. Was the camera rolling on that one? Now, I have no problem with recording a miracle. I've recorded healings and put them online so people can see it and be encouraged. But we have to be careful as people of God that we're not doing those things for the purpose of trying to portray to the world that God's really with us. We know God's with us. God doesn't like that sort of thing. Amen? So we don't need to be like that. All right. When you read the Gospels, you won't find any of those types of signs and wonders. The gold dust, the angel feathers, and all those types of things. I thought I was going to get into a little bit of teaching on angels, because there's a lot of good stuff out there. I mean, as far as in the Word. But what I've really discovered is that I don't see in Scripture, really honestly, you don't see wings as a description of angels. The only one that we see that has wings are the seraphim. They have six wings, and they're over the mercy seat. They are not the messengers that come to us. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews that we should be careful because we may entertain angels unaware. Now, if they have wings, that pretty much give it away. Yeah, if they leave feathers behind, all that type of thing. Now, I'm not making fun of angels. I believe in angels. I'm not coming against angels. Angels are there. Angels are with us all the time. When you read Jacob, and he saw Jacob's ladder, and he says angels ascending and descending. Wow, that is true. Angels are always around us all the time. That is true. But we don't need to ascribe a work to an angel of what is given to the Holy Spirit. In other words, real quickly, you know, there's a teaching out that you need to find out who your personal angel is and learn about the kingdom of God. Have your angel teach you concerning the kingdom of God. That is not in the Word. Now, that you are a prime candidate for being deceived by an angel of light who's really a dark angel. The Bible says you have an anointing, 1 John. Chapter 2, you have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and you don't need that anyone teach you. While we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, we need the Word of God. God is not going to supernaturally teach us concerning the kingdom of God independent of His Word. Now think about that. If an angel comes, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, he said, even if an angel comes and preaches anything else than what you have right here, let that angel be accursed. See, but a lot of people, no. This is present truth. This is stuff that's not in here. The best one I heard thus far, one of them I heard was, again, I'm not trying to make fun of anything, but they say that the English translators hijacked the Bible and gave us an inferior translation and took away all those other mystical signs, took it out. Do you realize if you say that, you're actually impugning God's character? Saying that God did not allow for all of these years, the English-speaking world, a proper Bible to have proper faith in Him? And all of a sudden, now it's becoming revealed, all of these things? No. You know, the Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, for the Spirit expressly says, Paul said, that in the last days men would depart from the faith, not return to the faith. Now, I've had the luxury of going to many different countries, Spanish countries, Russian countries, and I'm telling you right now that the English Bible and the Spanish Bible and the Russian Bible agree. Now, did all of these translators who did not work together, were all in cahoots together, and they left out and hijacked all the Bibles of the world? Let me also tell you this one. If it is true that the English translators of the Bible hijacked the Bible and took away all of the supernatural, whatever they say was in there, okay? To where we can't see it. Then what about the Greek church? They have the Greek Bible. It hasn't been interpreted. Doesn't need to be. Doesn't need to be translated. They ought to be the cutting edge church on the earth. And they're not. Does this make sense? Don't let people deceive you. They're getting you to buy something that they have special revelation that you won't get because you don't have a good Bible. So I have to come and teach you what it actually says. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say there. But don't buy that stuff. God was just. He gave us what we need. Okay? Amen? Certainly, I wish I read Greek, and I wish I could read the Greek Bible. But I don't think God allowed the devil to hijack the Bible and leave us with a imperfect faith because we see signs and wonders, true signs and wonders. I don't need all those angel feathers. It's not in there, not even in the Greek, okay? I'm sorry. We don't need that. We need true signs and wonders. And so when you read the Gospels, you will find that the signs, wonders, and miracles of what the Bible teaches are always limited to demons being cast out, healings, raising from the dead, multiplying food when necessary, etc. Remember that Jesus fulfilled everything in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms that was written about him. He fulfilled everything concerning in Scripture. It is always God's method of operation, we talked about this a second ago, to record in Scripture how he operates. Now people say, well, God's God, he can do whatever he wants. I agree. But you seem to forget the way God is. He has recorded in Scripture how he operates. Why? Because the God knows there's a devil out there who deceives. And this is what protects us. God tells us, he told us through the Apostle Paul, to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. It says over there, I think it's Acts chapter 17, I can't remember, but it says that Paul went and preached to the Bereans, and the Bereans searched the Scriptures diligently to see whether or not what he was telling them was true, and the Bible says that was good that the Bereans did that. Could you imagine? I am Paul. Who are you to wonder if I'm telling you the truth? People who get upset when you want to go check out what they're teaching, it shows that they're concerned that what they're teaching may not be true. Think about that. Think about that. If I'm teaching something that's not true, then I don't want you to go check it out and see if it's true, because then you'll find out I'm lying. But if I'm confident what I'm teaching is true, I will be blessed that you go home and you study it and find out for yourself, well, that is true. You know what else? I don't believe I know everything. I'm still learning myself, so I would be happy if someone said, Sean, hey, I love you, man, but that point there, let me show you. And wow, you know what? You're right. I would love to find out where I'm wrong. I don't know about you, but I came out of my mother's womb knowing nothing. I had to learn, so I have to read this thing. I read this every day. I get into this thing because I love it. Amen. I want to know what the truth is. And so when we read the book of Acts, we see that the apostles, they used Scripture to prove Jesus was the Christ, not signs and wonders. They did have signs and wonders and healings, and we can too, but it is the Word that has the final authority over a sign. We need to remember that. If the sign follows false teaching, God expects us to reject the sign and the teaching. I mean, that's what God expects. If we receive true teaching that agrees with the Word, but we see no sign that doesn't disprove the authenticity of the Word, now think about this. The Word always trumps a sign and a wonder every time. The Word is true regardless of whether there are signs and wonders following or not. If you are preaching the gospel and there are no healings and miracles, but people repent, that is also a sign that followed the preaching of the Word according to Jesus. Now think about that. He talked about in Nineveh. Didn't say anything about signs and wonders. He said, this is the sign that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And those people in Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment against you because they repented at the preaching of the Word that Jonah brought. So when you see people repent when you preach the Word, that's also a sign. Why? That's a sign that God is working in the heart, because no man can believe the Gospels and repent unless God opens a heart and grants them repentance. Humans can't change on their own. It has to be a work of God in their heart by them agreeing with God and God fulfilling His promise to us. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Amen? Let's turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. And this is Jesus speaking. And I don't know about you, but I just have a, I'm just convinced that Jesus knows what he's talking about. Mark chapter 16, let's start in verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice they're preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? What Jesus did for us on the cross, that he's alive today. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Notice Jesus said, these signs will follow. He's very specific. in which signs we should expect to follow the preaching of the word. Notice, in my name they will cast out demons. Well, that's accurate. They will speak with new tongues. Well, we know that's accurate. You can read the book of Acts, right? When they preached the gospel, laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they prophesied and spoke in tongues, often, very often. Verse 18, they will take up serpents. Now, that does not mean we go up and we take up serpents all the time. I believe that's also talking about Satan. We have authority over all the power of the enemy, but there's also that instance where Paul was picking up a bundle of sticks, threw it on the fire, and a serpent jumped out, a viper, and bit him, latched onto him, and all Paul did was shake it off, and nothing happened to him. So that can happen, right? Yeah, we don't dance with them. We don't take them up. We don't try to prove that God's with us. Again, there's a whole cult in USA that handles snakes, and they get bit many times. And they think, well, if the snake doesn't bite you, it's because God approves of you. If the snake bites you, it's because there was some sin. That's really dumb. Anyway, that's not what he's saying there. Verse 18, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Again, that doesn't mean we go and drink poison to prove that God's with us. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus told us to go and lay hands on the sick. He told us to go. You can look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And Jesus said, I give you authority, I give you power to heal all manners of disease and all manners of sickness and to cast out evil spirits. And then you go down to verse 7 and 8. It says, and when you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. See, those are all signs that Jesus did. Think about it. Healings, casting out demons, raising the dead. Those are all signs that Jesus said. So I don't know about you, but I want to stick with the signs that Jesus said. I don't need to worry about all the stuff that's not in the Bible, all the stuff that Jesus didn't do, all the stuff he didn't tell us. Notice in verse 17 and 18, he said, these signs will follow those who believe. He didn't say they will have gold dust. They will have oil flowing out of their pores. They will levitate. They will have angel feathers accompanying their ministry. Now, again, I'm not trying to make fun of people, but really, why are people so scared to judge a ministry according to the word? It's not in there. God expects us. Do you know that God is actually disappointed if we're Christians and we receive something because there was some sort of supernatural sign and we don't test it by the word? God's disappointed in that. He's not disappointed when we say, hold on, let me check it out and see. And sorry, it doesn't line up. God spoke to me a long time ago that if it's not in the word, I will not miss out on what he has for me. Don't be scared. Don't let someone intimidate you, bully you into believing something that is not clearly in the word. You're not going to miss out. Don't let them say, if you don't act now, you will miss out on God's blessing for your life. How many times do you hear that? Sometimes on television or something like that. You don't give in to those pressure tactics. God is never into pressure. Amen. Okay, so let's go into verse 19. It says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. What accompanying signs? The signs he just listed. I mean, think about that. I don't know about you, but I want to believe Jesus. I don't want to believe someone who comes with some weird sign and he's telling you that God, everyone's saved. Because God loves everyone, and God's in everyone, even the Hindu pundit, even the Sangoma. God is all and in all. They misquote Colossians chapter 3. That is not true. I don't care if you just manifested oil and gold dust and manna. I don't care. I don't care if you manifested rubies and pearls and diamonds. It doesn't matter to me. And gold teeth. And you know, I'm not against gold tooth. I know a person that said they had a gold tooth, and this person loves God. They're not weird. I'm not going to sit there but I'm not going to run after that stuff and put any weight on that. I believe what the Bible says. Amen. And so you can read through the book of Acts. We don't have time to do that tonight, obviously. But you can read through the book of Acts, and you'll see that God worked many signs through the hands of the apostles. So when we study the life of Jesus, we can say, you know what? It's safe to say it was the same type of signs that Jesus worked. If they needed to multiply the soup, they multiplied the soup when it came time to feeding the widows if it ran out. I've heard of people doing that. They had an orphanage and a whole bunch of kids started coming because some kind of disaster happened. And a lot of they had a bunch of new orphans and they started coming. It's like, Lord, what do we do? And they just felt the Lord said, feed them. But Lord, all we have, they just kept going. So listen, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can feed people with what we have if we give it to him. Amen. Say, thank you, Jesus. The soup's not going to run out until every one of these people have had something to eat. I haven't done that personally yet because I haven't had an opportunity. Haven't needed to. I'm not going to invite 100 people over to my house to see if it works. You know, that isn't the way things work, folks. You don't put put a demand on God to prove to you that he's real. He's real. His word is real. But if I'm out there and all of a sudden the need arises, I'm going to believe God. I suggest all of you can do the same thing. Amen? So we need to also understand that there can be false signs and wonders. We need to be aware of that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to try to finish up here. A few more verses after this. But Matthew chapter 7, let's read verses 15 through 23. And watch what Jesus said. He said, "Beware of false prophets." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. "Beware of false prophets." Why would Jesus say beware of false prophets unless he meant it? Be surprised how many Christians think they don't need to be aware of anything. Just accept anything that happens. As long as it's within the confines of church and they claim the name of Jesus, just accept it. But Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now we could read through Jude, we could read through 2 Peter of all the false teachers and all the false prophets and all these things. And it says, they promise you liberty, but they themselves are in bondage. You know, a lot of these false prophets and people who work all these weird signs, when you find out about their personal life, it is not the life of Christ. Living in homosexuality, living in adultery, pedophilia, all kind of stuff starts coming out. Really? Think about this. But yet they're working signs and people say, you shouldn't judge them. I'm not judging them. I'm judging their ministry and it doesn't line up. Let's look. Verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now there's a reason why I'm reading this. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Notice that Jesus said what marks these people is that they're doing things in his name, but yet they practice lawlessness in their lifestyle. Notice that. But also notice that Jesus, obviously, he says up here, "But by their fruits you shall know them." So obviously, in verse 22, signs and wonders, Jesus does not equate with fruit. Some people say, hey, this guy has to be of God because he has healings in his meeting. And there were angel feathers there, so he has to be of God. He's got signs and wonders. He has to. That's good fruit. That is not fruit, according to the kingdom of God. Signs and wonders are not fruit. We have to understand that. Casting out a demon does not mean you are truly representing God. The seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon. Remember that? The demon came out and tore them to shreds. Now, I'm not saying that to make us nervous. I'm just saying that we need to beware. Just because we see a sign and a wonder doesn't mean it's good fruit. Their ministry is good fruit, that they're of the right source. Let's keep reading some verses here. Well, according to this portion, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 23, a sign, a wonder, or a healing is not the test of whether something is of God. Many sangomas, or witch doctors, Hindu pundits, etc., can work so-called healings. Think about that. Signs and wonders are not fruit or proof that God is doing the work, according to Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit and the manner of the life of the minister proves that Jesus has changed the minister's heart, or the fruit that Jesus is talking about. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's look at verse 5. This is Paul writing, and he said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Notice that. He talks about preaching the gospel. He talks about that there was power evident, that there was works of the Holy Spirit evident. And he said there was much assurance that what they were saying was true. But then he qualified all of it by saying, "And you know what manner of men we were living among you." You know, there's lots of preachers that'll say, "Hey, my personal life is none of your business. Doesn't matter if I'm living in sin. I'm working miracles." It does matter. It matters a great deal. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, and if you look in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Know those who rule over you, considering the outcome of their conduct." He said, "Whose faith follow? I think that's Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at Hebrews just real quick since I mentioned it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? If you look at their lifestyle and it doesn't add up to a godly lifestyle, guess what? God doesn't want you following them. That may seem harsh, but it's the truth. It's what the Word of God teaches. James said, "Let not all of us desire to be teachers. Don't you know we will receive a stricter, harsher judgment?" I believe that's talking about with people. God expects for you, when you're listening to someone, He expects for you to say, you know what? Does this guy really believe what he's teaching? Is he preaching liberty, but it isn't working for him or her? I don't want what they have. Think about that. Why would you want me preaching grace and you find out God, the glorious liberty we have in Christ Jesus, and find out that I'm using it to go live a contrary lifestyle? You don't need me teaching you and laying hands on you. I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. We shouldn't let just anyone lay hands on us. We don't know what they're doing. We don't know what they're really involved in. Especially in today's day and age, we have a whole bunch of segment of the body of Christ believing that Christ is in everyone, and they go to gurus, and they go to Hindu gurus, and they go, I was watching a video, pastor right here in South Africa, saying that he discovered Jesus by visiting a Sangoma, because he believes Jesus is in everyone. Everyone's saved. He's in that thing. Now, I don't want that guy laying hands on me. I don't care if he calls himself a pastor. He's corrupt. His spirit is corrupted, I guarantee you. You don't need that. Amen. So yes, God healing people, when the true gospel is preached, is an assurance that the Bible is true. But, you know, we just read that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. But notice that Paul states that the people also knew what manner of man he was, his lifestyle, how he lived. Amen? We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, we didn't turn there, but you can write this down, this reference down. But Paul said, the Spirit says expressly that in the latter times men will leave the faith, depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now notice, they're in the faith, in the church. But they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You know what a seducing spirit is? Someone who paints a picture, but it's not the truth. And they're using glamour. They're using, frankly, false signs and wonders to get your attention, to believe what they're teaching is true, but it's not. Remember, we talked about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. We talked about that in the very first message of the series about, is your truth rightly divided? Talking about how imposters and deceivers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Remember that verse? That's in the church, not out there in the world, not out there in Hindu circles. That's in the church Paul's talking about. Amen. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3, it said, for the time will come when they will not desire and crave sound teaching, but will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears, teaching them many fleshly things, carnal things in context. That's what Paul's talking about. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now notice this. You know, the Satan, his ministers can work signs and wonders too. The problem is they're lying signs, lying wonders. Amen. Lying power. For what purpose? To get people to believe a lying message. Now think about that. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to see this very clearly. And even though this is in Revelation, it can happen today. Revelation chapter 13. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Then in verse 13 it says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, Elijah called down fire from heaven. So we may say, wow, that's a true sign. It's in the Word. Think about that. Right? But look at the next verse. Verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So in other words, he did this sign to say, see, this is the way we worship. This is the way we approach God. This is what we do here. Look at the sign. And there's lots of people doing that today. They're bringing in all sorts of types of prayer and spirituality that's not found in the Word, and they'll even admit it's not in the Word. They found it from gurus, Hindu gurus, but they brought it back, and they've now sanctified it, and because they feel a buzz or a thrill when they do it, they say it has to be God because I'm a Christian. Now think about that. You've opened yourself up to an outside influence. And God said, be ye separate from among them. Come out from among them. Be separate from them. Do not share in that spiritual wickedness. You can read that. I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I can't remember exactly. Amen. So we don't need to go that way. We said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't go to the world to find out how to worship God. We go to the Word. And you'd be surprised how prevalent it is in a lot of different circles. And you say, but that's not in the Word. They'll say, oh, no, we know it's not in the Word. They'll admit it. But this is what God's doing. Boom, here's a sign. And if you question it, you are a pathetic, little weak person. We talked about that last week. They get upset. You're trying to hinder God from coming back because this is all what he's doing today. No, it's not. It's not what the early church did. It's not what Paul taught. It's not what Jesus taught. And so notice that Elijah called down fire from heaven. That sign is in the Word. But the message in Revelation chapter 13 is profane and not in the Word. We only worship God. That's why it doesn't matter if they work a sign. We can go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, the first five verses. In Deuteronomy, it says, if someone comes, a dreamer of dreams, comes and preaches a different method, preaches other gods, and they work a sign and a wonder, do not run after them, God says. I'm testing your heart, whether or not you love me. Do not listen. Do not follow after them. I have not sent them. Think about that. But he said, they will work a sign, but don't believe it. Let's go to Revelation 16. Now this is pretty good. Revelation 16, let's look at verse 14. Revelation 16, 14 says, for they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. What is that talking about? What are these signs? Signs, or this is for the purpose of getting them to be deceived and believe the wrong message. How many of you see this? Let's go to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. Revelation 19:20 says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those, by what? The signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, if you think, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I believe in all the stuff, even though it's not in the Word. If you think that if you are already believing signs, following a message that isn't true, that you will somehow be able to recognize a totally going out, you're going to fall right into it because you're already doing it. You understand what I'm saying? If you aren't committed to the Word of God now, you will not be committed in the future. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. We only got a couple more verses. Matthew 24. I know these aren't one of these glory hallelujah messages, but it's good to learn these things. Matthew 24:24, because you'd be shocked how many Christians are totally oblivious to the fact that the devil can work signs and wonders too. And just because you see something doesn't mean it's from the right source. That doesn't mean that we doubt that there are God can work signs and wonders, but we test it by the message of the Word of God, not the message of, oh, the preacher preached something that didn't seem kind of funny, but wow, look what he just did. So we then let down our guard, and next thing you know, we just start swallowing more and more deception till we're totally walked away from God. Amen? Not amen, like it does do it, but that's the truth. Matthew 24:24, look what Jesus says. For false Christs, you know what that means? Christ means anointing. False anointings and false prophets. What is that? False messages will rise. And these are talking about people, talking about the people who bring this. Okay. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs, not little signs, great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Who are the elect? Those who believe. Let's go to Mark chapter 13, verse 22. It's talking about the same exact thing, but it gives us a little bit different angle. Mark 13, verse 22. And Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So the purpose is to deceive, to seduce, to get them to believe a contrary message. Now, I did write down something else. Let me just go ahead and share it, because as I was meditating on some stuff, quite some time back, the Lord just kind of brought this scripture to my remembrance. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28, because remember, the devil, lying demons, remember you saw that in Revelation? Lying demons and lying spirits work these signs and wonders in order to deceive. And we see all this gold dust and rubies and gems and all these things and manna. It's weird. And some of us may think, oh, well, they're just like magicians. Some of them may be. Some of them may be doing sleight of hand techniques. But some of them are sitting there as plain as day, and all of a sudden gold just manifests on their jacket. And then you see, maybe it's a trick, but maybe not. Maybe it's a lying sign. What's what I'm trying to say? We can't just write them off as being magicians, because what if they're not a magician? They're just deceived. They're under a false spirit, and the spirit's working this. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to see something concerning Satan. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now, obviously, this is not talking about the actual literal king of Tyre. It's talking about the spirit that was influencing the king of Tyre. Because obviously the king of Tyre was not in the Garden of Eden. It's talking about Satan. Okay? So verse 13 says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now notice this. "Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." What am I bringing this out for? Why I'm bringing this out is because if God declares that Satan, this is talking about Satan, was his covering was all precious stones and gold, is it a stretch that if Satan is behind a false message and a false sign and wonder that he could manifest gold and diamonds and all these things? And since he's the anointed cherub, he could manifest oil. Are you seeing this? Maybe I don't know if this makes sense to you, but can you see? If he's the one behind this, a lying demon, remember we saw that in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14, that these lying demons are working signs to deceive. If this is in fact, Satan is bringing in a false message in the church to get us to believe something. Now think about this. Everyone's saved. Is that not a false message? Jesus is in everybody. We can't judge anyone. We don't need to go preach the gospel. Everyone's saved whether we like it or not. God made these people homosexuals, and they start working these gold dust signs and wonders and all these types of things and gems, and everything's okay, folks. Now who would be behind that message? So who would be manifesting that type of a wonder? Is it a stretch if Satan was inlaid with every precious stone and gold that he couldn't manifest that where he was working? I think it's possible. So what am I saying? Am I saying everyone that sees a gold tooth in their mouth, that they're of the devil? Not necessarily, right? But I wouldn't put any weight in it. I would go to the Word of God. Where I put my faith is the Word, not in signs and wonders. Not even true signs and wonders. I don't put my faith in true signs and wonders. I put my faith in God and His Word. Amen? Because His Word protects us. I believe in signs and wonders. I believe in scriptural signs and wonders. I believe in going and raising the dead if we need to. Healing the sick. Cleansing the lepers. I believe in, just last week, prayed for a lady with her ears and God opened her ears. We see all kind of miracles all the time. I've seen paralyzed people walk, blind people see, deaf people hear. I believe in that stuff. I'm not against it. But what I want us to be is people who are committed to the Word of God. Those of us, when we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it's around verse 11, it says, the lying signs and wonders, and it goes on, it says, "For they did not have a love for the truth." The reason why these people are deceived and pulled away is because they did not have a love for the truth. That word love there is agape, which is unconditional, unwavering love. So we, as God's people, we are protected when we have an unconditional love for the truth, that no matter who is preaching, even if we love them, if it's not in the Word, we don't hate the person, but we don't receive the teaching. And we know what I'm talking about, the difference there. Amen? And so I just believe that this message is may not be one of those glory, hallelujah, get excited messages, but I believe it's very timely in the day in which we live that we don't doubt signs and wonders that can happen, but we are looking for true signs and wonders that follow the true preaching of the Word. And even if we see a sign and a wonder, when the Word is not right, we don't believe the lie that was preached, even though we see a sign and a wonder. Amen? Because that's what Jesus said. Do not be deceived. Beware. Don't be deceived. And it's amazing how when the apostles in Matthew chapter 24 and in Mark chapter 13, and they said, Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming when you return? And the first thing Jesus tells them is, take heed, his own disciples, his own apostles, take heed that no one deceives you. So what does that tell us? It is within our power to not allow ourselves to be deceived. We have the Holy Spirit, but he gave us the Word. We have the Word and the Holy Spirit, not either or, both of them together. Amen? Amen. Praise God.